Hey friends, welcome to the City Hope Podcast. My name is Bobby Thompson, and I have the privilege of serving as a lead pastor. I pray that today's message would inspire you, it would encourage you, and it would also challenge you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy today's sermon. Well, good morning, and thank you guys for being here. I'm so appreciative of each and every one of you, especially if you're new. Thank you so much for being here. Anybody ever been to a restaurant and you like dropped your business card into the bowl, and if they pick your name out, you get like free appetizers or something like that? You done that? All right, so that's what we're doing today for the Connect card. All right, you get free Krispy Kreme for a year. All right, if you fill out a Connect card today, drop it in the bucket. I'm just kidding, we're not really doing that. It's Chick-fil-A for a year. My bad. Not Krispy Kreme. My bad. I messed that up. 2 weeks ago, we started a new series on the book of Colossians. And let me invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to jump right back into that today. And we're just walking through this book verse by verse. And it's a short book, but man, it is powerful. One thing I do want to do is I want to incentivize you for remembering and reading and going ahead. So I've got a few questions today. And if you answer one of these questions out loud, I do have a gift card for you, okay? All right, so it's all about Colossians, so we're going to find out who was listening, all right? Who is the author of the book of Colossians? Oh, I heard it over here. Paul, there you go. Good job. All right, you got to be loud and quick, all right? Who was Paul writing this letter to? Colossians. There's a little bit more to that. He was writing it to the church, all right? So this one's tough. What issue was the church facing that Paul was writing this letter for? Oh, what? Say it again. False teacher, not listening to the word of God. Okay, all right, Mike, you get one next week. All right, good job. So Paul's writing this letter because there was some false teaching going on in the church, right? And he wanted to make sure that people were grounded. Now, why does all this matter? And we talked about this a little bit last week or 2 weeks ago, is that context matters. It matters what is going on. We should always know the context when we're reading God's word. It gives us a better understanding of the letter or the story, right? So how do I read that, all right? And there's three easy ways. A really easy way to remember this is then God now. All right, what did it mean back then when it was going on? What does it reveal about God, and what does it mean for me right now? So the church was dealing with some false teachings. We're going to get into that more in chapter 2. But Paul prayed for them something very specific. All right, he says, for this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you, and we are asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul is saying, I want you to know the will of God. We want you to know the will of God. And so why does he want them to know the will of God? Well, look at verse 10. Look what he says. This is why it's important for you to know the will of God, so that you'll walk worthy of the Lord, that you'll live fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Paul's a pretty good dude. Like he's saying, I want you to know the will of God because I want you to get this. I want what's best for you. And he's cheering them on, and he's lifting them up, and he's like, I really want you to get this. And so the question for you and I today as we read this is, how do I discern the will of God? Like, I really want to know the will of God for my life. How do I get that? Now, again, we talked a little bit about this, but there's the known will of God, right? If you want to know what God says about forgiveness, you go to God's word, right? If you want to know what God says about certain family things and marriage and all this, there's things to know that we can go to God's word. But then there's things like, do we move? Do I get married to this person? There's things that aren't the known will of God that we have to understand. So Paul tells them, I want you to know the will of God. Well, how do I get it? How do I figure this out? And he says, we're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And how do we do this? Look what he says there. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So if I want to know the will of God, I don't go to worldly ways. I don't go to my feelings. I go to wisdom and spiritual understanding. So in wisdom, in spiritual understanding, how do I discern the will of God? Let me give you four ways. I've already given you number one, all right? Number one is through his word. Through his word, through scripture, okay? God's will is revealed most clearly in God's word, all right? Paul told this in 2 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So all of the Bible, not just the parts you like, all of the Bible is useful to understand and know the word, the will of God. Now look what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. It'll be here on the screen. Look what he told Joshua. The book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. So if you want to know God's will, you got to get in God's word. If you want to know God's will, and now if something contradicts God's word, guess what? It's not God's will, right? So number one, how do I know, discern the will of God through his word? Number two, by transforming my mind. By transformation of the mind. I think this is so vital. Romans 12:2, Paul says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you are able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think this is so important. I think how you wake up every day, the mindset that you wake up with every day dictates so much in our lives. It really does. Because some of us wake up defeated. Some of us wake up just mad and angry. Some of us just wake up happy and joyful. And God says, I want you to transform and renew your mind, and then you'll know what God's will is. And discernment comes with a mind that is shaped by God's word. Discernment comes by truth, not feelings. So how do I do that? How do I renew my mind? How do I start thinking more biblically? Well, see step one, read God's word, and that's how you can transform your mind. So through God's word, by transformation of the mind. Number three, how do I discern God's will? Wise counsel. Wise counsel. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says this, without guidance, a people will fall. But with many counselors, there is deliverance. So when you're trying to figure out God's word, ask yourself, what do wise, godly people say about this? Now, I wanna make sure that I clarify this. I think this is really, really important. We need to allow God's people to bring confirmation, not action. All right? I wanna say that again. God's people can help bring confirmation, but not direction. Wise counsel is a safeguard. It should confirm the direction that God has already placed in your heart. I don't go to people. People should not be the primary source for direction in my life. Why? Because then I risk following them. Then I risk following their wisdom. God uses godly mentors and leaders and friends to confirm his direction in our lives. I think godly people should validate your steps, but they should never direct your steps. And so if I want to know the will of God, God's word tells us to go to wise counsel. And then number four is circumstances and godly peace. While circumstances aren't the main guide, we all recognize that God opens and closes doors, right? Circumstances come, but I want you to look what Paul tells the church over in chapter 3, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But look what he says, and let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. So he's saying, let God's peace be your judge. Peace in my soul is often God's confirmation for whatever it is that I'm walking through. And many times, it's the absence of peace that if I don't have God's peace in my soul, then I should realize, oh, I do not move. Think about it like
like a traffic light, okay? Now, if the light's red, what do? I stop, right? Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking right now, all right? Because when the light gets yellow, half of y'all are like, floor it, right? And then the other half are like, no, 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 slow down, okay? But we know what red means and we know what green means, right? Green means go. Green means it's time to move. I think in lives, when it comes to the peace of God, if I don't have the peace of God in my life, and that the thing that I'm praying about, the thing that I'm looking for, then I need to stop. I don't need to move forward. But if I have that peace that God's going to take care of, I may not have all the answers, but I have peace that God's going to walk with me, then I move. And I would say, this is just Bobby's opinion here. This isn't in Colossians, all right? When it's yellow, I would also say, go ahead and stop. I would also, now I don't drive like that, but I do live like that. Some of y'all are going to say, I saw you run a red light. No. And if it's yellow and you're like, I don't know, do I stop, do I go? In my life and in our life and our family, we stop, we pause, we slow down. Because Paul here, he's trying to get the people to understand, like, the peace of God. He tells the church in Philippi, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. And he says, guard your hearts. And so if you don't have peace, stay put. And can I tell you this? So many people don't listen to their peace, and now they're in a mess. So many people run the red light, and now they're in a mess. And so, biblically speaking, God's will is discerned through his word, through transformation of your mind, through wise counsel, and through godly peace. So Paul is praying, I want you, church, to know the will of God. And he prays that they will know that. And he tells them why he wants that. And then he says this. And this is what we kind of covered last week, so I'm going to go through it a little bit quicker. He tells them this in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Look what he says. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So here it is. Paul mentions two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. He says he rescued us and from the dominion of darkness. So in the spiritual realm, there's two kingdoms at work. There's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of light. There's no middle zone. You can't stand in the middle. It's either black or white. It's either red or green. There's no yellow. There's no gray. There's no middle zone. It's either light or darkness. And by default, because of sin entered into the world, when you and I were born into this world, by default, we are children of darkness. But by choice, we can become children of light. And so Paul tells the church, give God thanks for this, because you were doomed for hell. You were doomed for an eternity in that kingdom of darkness. But we give God glory because he rescued us. And then he's revealing a little bit more about God and about Jesus here to the church. He says he rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, all right, so in Christ, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So darkness will chain you up. Darkness will steal your joy. It will rob your peace. It will crush your hope. But Paul says, rejoice, because in Jesus we have light. And light sets you free. Light restores your life. Light brings healing. Light gives direction. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So we see that Paul is saying, hey, God offers you this life, not just to survive, but to really thrive in his kingdom. Now, here's where I'm trying to rush to get to today, and I'm gonna sit here for a minute, okay? I have a lot of conversations with people, and
talking about just sharing their faith or leading a group of people. And you know, one of the most common things that I get, feedback that I get is this: I just don't know enough about God's word. I'm not confident to really, really talk to people. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't have all this memorized, okay? Well, newsflash, I don't know anybody that has all this memorized, okay? And you're gonna walk up to me one day and ask me a question, and I'm gonna be like, I have no idea what you're talking about, okay? And so being someone who shares Jesus, being someone who uses God's word to help people in life, it doesn't mean that you're disqualified if you don't know every word, all right? My kids, when they do Bible homework, they'll say, "Hey, Dad, what does Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 4 say?" And I'm like, "Really? Really? You just expect me to know every verse in this Bible?" It doesn't work that way, okay? But here's what I'm trying to get to you. I'm going to give you some information today, and I want to encourage you to take notes. I want to encourage you to write this down. I'm going to give you some knowledge, and this is we're going to go deeper here today, okay? This isn't just Jesus loves you, so go into the world and give people hugs, okay? Some of this stuff that we're going to talk about today is really, really, really deep theological stuff that lives are built upon, that churches are built upon, okay? And so you're going to jump into a level of understanding, if you'll go here with us, of knowledge and truth about God. Because these next few verses, verse 15 through 18, are some of the most powerful verses, Christ-centered passages in all of Scripture. Sometimes they're even referred to as Christ's hymn. Because we're going to talk so much about Jesus. Paul tells us so much about Jesus in these next few verses that it's not just information for you to hoard. It's information for you to be able to use to go into the world and talk about him, okay? So this section right here, verse 15 through 19 really, this dismantles all false teaching. All the false teaching that Paul is trying to overcome. I mean, he's telling a lot of stuff here. And so what he's doing, I want you to see this shift. Paul shifts here from what God has done. He just got done telling us that he's rescued us, that he's redeemed us, that he forgives us. Now he's moving more into who Christ is. He's going to tell us really who Jesus is. And Paul wants the church and us to see Jesus as the supreme over all creation and over all of the church. Let me say that again. Paul wants the church here in Colossians to see that Jesus is supreme over all creation and over all of the church. Now, what we're going to get into, it's a little confusing. It can blow your mind, okay? But I'm just giving you a little bit today, because I want you to understand how big of a deal this is, all right? So let's go to verse 15. Paul begins to tell us who Jesus is. He says in verse 15, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation." So let's establish what Paul's saying here. We have an invisible God who none of us, we talk to, we believe in him, but he's invisible. We don't see him literally with our eyes. And Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Okay, so stay with me. He's not just a reflection of God. He's not just a copy of God. He is the exact representation of God's nature. Paul is saying that Jesus is the picture. If we want to see who God is, we want the image of God, then look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. So the word image here, and over the next few weeks, I'll be going back a little bit into the Greek and the original language, because I think it gives us a good understanding of what some of these words really mean, okay? So the Greek word here for image is icon. It's E-I-K-O-N. Some of you guys remember the old photos or the old cameras that were icon branded, right? It means the exact likeness. The exact
representation, the exact manifestation. It's not a copy. It is the very essence made visible. And so Paul is telling us that Jesus is the exact manifestation of God. So what's the truth here that you and I need to take home with us today? The core truth is this, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And false religions of this time and even today were teaching that Jesus is like God. But here's Paul flipping all of that on its head, and he's saying he is God. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And then he says, continue on there in verse 15, and then Paul says this. He's the firstborn over all creation. All right? Now again, I'm going to blow your mind a little bit here, okay? So that word firstborn here, this one's hard to pronounce. It's prototokos. The Greek word of for firstborn is prototokos. It means one with supremacy or privilege, okay? One with supremacy or privilege. So what this is saying is Jesus is not inferior to God, okay? Jesus, there's not God and then Jesus and down here. No. It's God and Jesus right there together in the same one. He is one with God, represented in what we call the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. So what's the kind of the core truth here that he's trying to get across as the firstborn of over all creation is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. So false teaching during this time, they were teaching that Jesus is just another created being. He's just another created being. But if you want to know who rules creation, we look at Jesus. He's the firstborn of creation. Now, this does not mean, stay with me, that Jesus was created. All right? Now, I know for some of you it's getting a little tough to understand, but this is what Paul is saying, that Jesus has the rights, Jesus has the privileges of the heir over all creation. Over all of it. He is supreme over it, not just a part of it. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Jesus is supreme over creation, not just a part of it. And then let's keep going. Look at this. Look what Paul says here, verse 16. For everything was created by him. So he's telling us who Jesus is, and now he's telling us that everything was created by him. In heaven, on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So what does that tell you and I? That Jesus is creator. Jesus is creator. He's not just a part of creation. He is also the source of creation. And this shuts down any false teaching in the church that made Jesus just another one of those spiritual beings. So when you and I go back and we read Genesis chapter 1, Paul is telling us that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was the one that was given the privilege in creating it all. Jesus is creator. Let's break it down just a little bit more. He says, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. So what Paul is doing here, he's covering every possible category. What you see and what you don't see. Everything that's been created, all of it, the heaven, the earth, the invisible, from galaxies to grass, from angels to atoms. He made it all. He is the creator of everything. Then he says, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. Likely what this is Paul referring to is
some of the spiritual beings. If you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about some of the false teachings, mysticism was one of the false teachings, right? And that was angels and spirits and powers and principalities. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is creator over all of these things, because they were tempted to believe that these angelic and these spirit were people worshiping those things, right? And Paul is saying, Jesus created all those. All those things that you guys are over here worshiping, Jesus way outranks them. He is above all of those things. And he says, through him, there at the end, through him and for him. So Jesus is both the agent and the goal of creation. He said, everything was created through him. He's the agent of creation. And then he says, everything was created for him. So everything exists because of him, and everything exists for him. So what does that mean for you and I? Let's think about that for a second. Everything was created through him. Everything created for him. What does that mean for you and I? That you were created by Jesus and for Jesus. You and I were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Your purpose, your fulfillment in this life will only be fulfilled in Christ alone. The only way, through him and for him. He created me and he created me for himself. And the reason why so often in our lives that we don't have peace, we have struggle, we have hurts, we have all this, is because we're not living in the purpose that God created us for. Your presence and your purpose, your fulfillment are found in Christ alone. Let me give you one more, and then we'll pick back up next week. Verse 17. Verse 17. Paul says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So what does that mean? He's before all things. Well, there had to be a starting point, right? Anybody, whether you're a church person or not, there's the thought, how did all this begin? Well, here's Paul saying he is before all things. That means Jesus is eternal. Before there was time, before there was creation, Jesus existed. And the truth here is very simple, that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He was and is and always will be. And then the second part there, verse 17, he says, by him all things hold together. So not only does Jesus create all things, but he sustains all things. The universe doesn't fall apart because Christ is actively holding it all together. From the orbit of planets to the breath in your lungs, he is the glue of all creation. Now, I'm not a guru on this, but I did a little bit of studying, all right? Because I got to understand it. I want to see it. I want to visualize it. The earth is rotating at a speed of 1,040 miles per hour, all right? So I'm a very simple guy from Kentucky. We love basketball. So here's how I envision this. There's a ball on Jesus's finger and he's just swirling it around. You seen people do that? Like the Harlem Globetrotters, right? Spinning a basketball on his finger. And that's our world. That's our universe. That's everything that has been created. And God's got it on his finger. Jesus has it on his finger and it can't stop. Because when it does, the earth breaks apart, right? And this makes Jesus not only Lord of our beginnings, but Lord of our right now. It doesn't just mean that he created us and man, I'm good now. It means that he holds all of this in his hands and he holds it all together. So what does that mean? What's the core truth here that I think Paul's trying to get across? Not only is Jesus eternal, but Jesus is the sustainer. Jesus is the sustainer. How do things keep moving? How do things keep growing? How do things keep progressing? Jesus is not only Lord of the beginnings, but he's the Lord of right now. We'll pick back up in verse 18 next week, but let me just encourage you. Take some time this week, read through chapter 1. We might actually get into chapter 2 next week, who knows? But I just want to end with, I know I'm giving you a lot of information, but the Bible says that God's word is powerful. God's word has the power to change lives. God's word has the power to shine light into darkness. And maybe, just maybe, for someone here today, your life right now feels more like darkness than light. Maybe God's speaking to you about that transforming your mind. The reality is that you're in some unhealthy headspace. You're in some unhealthiness when it comes to listening to your feelings or not trusting in God's word. And maybe, just maybe, God's speaking to your heart today about allowing Him to be the sustainer of life, allowing Him to bring light into your darkness, allowing Him to change your situation, allowing Him to give you peace for whatever it is that you're praying over in your life right now. I don't know what God's speaking to you about, but I do want to give you an opportunity to respond. So I want to ask you to just bow your heads all over the room. Bow your heads right now. And just for a moment, 60 seconds, just get alone, you and Jesus, and just talk to Him. God, I'm ready to get out of the darkness. God, I'm ready to recognize You as creator, as sustainer. God, I'm ready to give You my heart and my life. What's the Lord speaking to you today? I've been building my foundation on everything else except for You, Jesus. And today, I want to take that stand and begin to build on You. Spend a moment with Jesus right now. Jesus, forgive me. Your Redeemer. Your Rescuer. God, we come before You today, and I want to thank You for this letter. I want to thank You for Paul's wisdom that we can dig into, and we can know what You've done for us. That you transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and all of Your children have the opportunity to make that choice. And God, I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice today would walk out of here with confidence, knowing that they are children of light. God, I pray for conviction. I pray for the Holy Spirit to come inside and just gravitate, pull us towards You, Father. Lord, I thank You for Paul's wisdom on what You've done. Not just who You are, but what You've done, God. You've done so much for us. And Your creator, Your sustainer, You're the supreme. God, we just thank You for who You are. And I pray that we would go into this world and live our lives with confidence, with knowing this, not wondering, not doubting, but with peace. Whatever we're facing, whatever relationship, whatever struggle, whatever hardship, God, we can trust You. And I pray that today we walk out of here with boldness and confidence and courage, knowing that You are a good Father, that we can build our lives on You. Any of us, if we've been building our lives on anything other than You, Lord, I pray that kingdom would fall and that we would build on Your firm foundation. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for what You've done. Lord, today we give You honor. We give You glory. In Jesus' name. Thanks again for tuning in with us today. We would love to connect with you, and the best way to do that is through social media or go straight to our website. God bless you and have a wonderful day.